couple of ideas for you, real simple. Pain versus pleasure. And when you're faced with a decision to have pain or pleasure, why in the world would anybody choose to go to the left here? In general, everybody will go to the pleasure. That we choose it because not only is it easier, but we don't think of pain as something that would be helpful. We don't think of suffering as something that would be helpful. And I get this, and I want to talk about pleasure for a second. Pleasure is gratifying. Pleasure, that word, is this idea of just kind of being excited about something, hopeful about something that's going to make us feel good. Sometimes pleasure makes us feel good outwardly. Sometimes pleasure makes us feel good inwardly. Pleasure is enjoyable. It's even sensual. And in fact, our society loves pleasure so much, we'll do almost anything to try and avoid pain. Yesterday, I cut my finger, and I noticed that it was bleeding. I cut it, and I wasn't thinking about it, and I looked down, and it was bleeding a little. I was like, oh, it's bleeding. And then I started getting some papers, and all of a sudden, there was blood all over the papers. I was like, oh, I'm really bleeding. I went upstairs. I was unhappy that I was bleeding. I put the Band-Aid over my finger, and I remember even just thinking, oh, I'm glad this wasn't worse, because anytime we have too much pain, it causes problems in our life. Like, what if I had really cut my finger bad and had to go to the emergency room? I didn't have time yesterday to do that. What if I had, you know, and I'm just talking physical pain. What if you have an emotional pain and it takes so much out of you, so much energy out of you? What if you sit, you know, we've talked about in this series and last series, if you sit in self-pity, which can bring even more pain. It's like pain on ourselves. We just keep pain going. All of a sudden, all you're doing is struggling, suffering. A word we're going to use today is you're in despair. And so why would we not want to go to pleasure? Why would we not want pleasure to be everything in our life? Pain's so bad and we want to avoid it so much. But we must be careful not to addict ourselves to pleasure and miss out on something far more important than pleasure, which is joy. I want you to think of joy as a very different idea than pleasure. It's not just a feeling. It's not just something that makes you happy. It's not just something that soothes the pain. Even when my wife came to me, she goes, here, you can have a thing of pudding. Make it feel better. And I was like, oh, thanks. Yeah. Yeah. No, she didn't do that. But it's like, make me feel better. Make everything go away. And so you might be asking, why is this such an issue? Because pleasure is great. In fact, we've built a society on you feeling pleasure. We've built all sorts of mechanisms in our society for you to feel good. But we also know that pleasure is fleeting. We have to increase it a bit more, especially if we're covering up pain. In fact, if you are covering up pain with the pudding cup to make yourself feel better, whatever that pleasure is, you think you're stuffing the pain further and further down, and you're just increasing the pleasure, and it's all going to be okay. Well, as you know, probably from experience, sometimes that pain actually grows underneath. And all the pleasure can't mask that this needs to be dealt with. That this suffering and difficulty needs to be dealt with. And so when we have the pain and we're trying to hide it, we may drink a bit more. And we may normalize it. Like, okay, I just do this and, you know, it's just kind of normal. Sometimes I'll talk to people and I'll just be like, yeah, so how much do you drink? They go, oh, not a lot. I'm like, oh, okay, you know, what's not a lot? Now, not a lot to me is different than not a lot to them. Like, oh, you know, me and my partner, we, you know, split a, you know, bottle of wine, and then maybe I'll have a few beers. I'm like, oh, okay, that seems maybe like a lot, until I talk to another person, and it's a lot. And they've had 10 drinks every night, and that's pretty normal to them. And I'm like, oh, what are we masking? What are you masking with whatever substance you're using? Some people may gamble a bit more. The amount of people gambling these days is unbelievable to me. I hear it all the time, because it's just right on our phones. I can just gamble right here, and it's just constant. We may even look for sexual pleasure in all sorts of places to make ourselves feel better. That sexual pleasure, if we keep going after sex, that kind of physically keeps this appetite going, but it can never be satiated. And so the pain just comes back, so we have to keep increasing things. We may eat a bit more. We may play a bit harder. Exercise a bit more, a bit longer, maybe to the point of exhaustion, to the point where it becomes a problem. Some people start to overwork because they're just trying to chase the demons away. Some people shop a bit more. Again, it's right here. I don't have to go anywhere to get that little good feeling. Ah, endorphin rush, endorphin rush, endorphin rush. And then those packages just show up. It's Christmas every day. We seek to be entertained with social media, with TV, with movies, music, video games, anything that can keep the pleasure going. So why do so many people, with all these pleasure-seeking opportunities, why do so many people feel overwhelmed, emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted, and can't seem to find fulfillment? In Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, maybe a book some of you have read. If you haven't, I encourage you to. He says, when a person can't find a deep sense of meaning, they distract themselves with pleasure. And this is what I think it is. To face our pain, to face our struggles in life, is actual fulfillment. It's actual meaning. I don't get mad at myself. I don't self-pity myself. I don't get mad at others. I don't judge other people. That gets exhausting too. That's almost another way of pleasure these days, it feels. Instead, I deal with my stuff instead of always seeking pleasure. This quote says so much to me about how easy it is to have pleasure without meaning. Maybe even amplified in the Christmas season. And I will tell you, it's not that pleasure is bad. In a general sense, I think pleasure can be great. I think when used appropriately, it can be wonderful. I'm not against drinking. I'm not against sex. I'm not against entertainment at all. I'm not against work. I'm not against play. I'm not against food. I think all these things are great. But they are not joy. What exactly is joy? Well, let's go back to the birth of Jesus like we did last week. By the time Mary is ready to give birth to the blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ, Israel is in despair. They are in pain. They'd been invaded many times throughout their history, but they had never been under the boot of someone like they are under the Roman Empire. Rome is the biggest, baddest bully the world has ever known. They basically took over the modern first century world through war, death, and cruelty. And they kind of hated these little provinces that they had to deal with, especially Israel, it seemed. And so even though Israel was very poor, they were taxed over and over, constantly having to give money back to Rome. In fact, that's why Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem in the first place. They're going to register to pay taxes. And so what happens is Rome rules Israel with an iron fist. It even invented the harshest of penalties that you could walk along the streets. You could walk along the Roman roads and you would see these giant crosses with people still hanging from them, dead. The famous Roman crucifixion, a way to silence and threaten perceived enemies. They used it all over the world, but they used it in Israel. This was Israel's plight. It had suffered. It had been defeated. And there was no pleasure to be found. This was a very hard thing. Like, what do you do to mask the pain? And so, that's when God brings something much larger than pleasure. Something we can learn from, I think, today. That God brought joy in the most stunning and miraculous way. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds there living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The idea here, by the way, is there is in other passages about this same event, heavenly host. Host is not a few angels, not a dozen angels, hundreds, maybe thousands of angels. They appear to them, and one angel in particular speaks because the glory of the Lord shone around them. The light in the middle of the night was so bright. It was like midday, as if the sun was shining. That is how the glory of the Lord was. And what were they? They were terrified. And so the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." By the way, we've been in Luke 2 the last 2 weeks, last week and today. I'm going to encourage you, if you're kind of trying to get into your Bibles here, read Luke 1 and 2 before next week. If you don't have a Bible, I'd like to just remind you there are Bibles back there on that Connect table. You can grab one. They're brand new. You can write your name in it. Take it home. We want you to have it. If you have a friend who needs a Bible, take one for them. Doesn't bother us at all. It's our gift to you. But we want you to take it, or if the Bible that you already have at home, go and open it to Luke 1 and 2. Read the entire Christmas story. And it's by Luke, and he gives a very specific kind of detailed version of the Christmas story. And this little part is so beautiful, because the angel comes to those shepherds and to all people, and he says, first and foremost, first words, don't be afraid. And I repeat this to you as well. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of tomorrow. Do not be afraid of what's unknown and what you're scared about right now. When I say what you're afraid of, there is something that comes up. There's something you're worried about, anxious about, upset about. You may think you're the only one in here who has that. Everybody has that. Do not be afraid of the things that are not working out perfectly in your life. Do not be afraid of other people. Do not be afraid of the people. Do not be afraid of the future. Do not be afraid where you start worrying and you're anxious all the time. The angel says, do not be afraid. Stop living with fear. Why does he say this? Because he's saying the same thing to us that he says to the angels, or to the shepherds. I am bringing good news that the Savior of each of you, that the Savior of the world has come into the world. And this will cause something. It should bring you joy. Joy here and throughout the New Testament has a very simple Greek word. Sometimes it's used with an H, sometimes without. Chara. The word charis actually means grace. Almost the exact same word, same root. Joy simply means gratitude for God's grace. Not gratitude for pleasure, not gratitude for the next great thing that you get or the next great thing you get to do. Not pleasure that hides the pain. But joy because we are filled with so much thankfulness that God has loved us as he has. Joy is this deep feeling of gratitude that God has provided you with a deep sense of contentment and meaning. If you don't have that, I encourage you to keep coming to the journey week after week. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep asking God for wisdom in how you make your decisions. And I believe strongly that joy will come to you. It won't be pleasure. It will be so much better. Because when you realize what God has done to give your life meaning, you will possess joy. I go back to Frankl's words. When a person cannot find a deep sense of meaning, they will distract themselves with pleasure. Here's the deal. You can stop distracting yourself with pleasure. You can make some commitments right now, not only for the next couple weeks, but into 2026, of living just a little bit different. Of shopping just a little less, drinking just a little less, smoking just a little less, gambling just a little less, seeking sexual pleasure just a little less. You can make some commitments to go, I don't know that this is the way I want to live. Not because Michael's up here saying, these are the journey's rules. These aren't the journey's rules. It's just all of a sudden when I start to have joy, I go, oh, I see how the Holy Spirit wants me to live differently. I can live differently because the joy of Jesus' birth is deep, purposeful, and I believe life-changing for you. Because joy, like grace itself, is not something that you get to possess. It's not like pleasure where it's fleeting. It is given to you by God freely. That word joy, much like the word grace, is almost synonymous for the word freedom. You are never promised pleasure in life. You think your life is bad right now? I would encourage you to go look at what the people of Israel were going through when Jesus showed up. They knew pain. The Jewish people at that time needed good news, just as we need some good news today. We live in bondage in our own ways. People have despair and fear and pain. And so those same throng of glorious angels continue to declare in the heavens to us today. They're saying the same thing over and over and again. The glory of Jesus Christ can bring true joy to you if you'll let it. And if you'll attach yourself to this good news, if you'll give your life to this good news, if you will start to say, I don't know that this way of living is actually good for me, beneficial for me, and I'm going to give myself to this, I will find lasting joy because this good news is so powerful. It's so meaningful that you were created. We were all created, every single person, by this all-powerful creating God who loved every single one of you. You are His child. You cannot stop being His child. And because of sin and evil, we have had this separation from God. There's this barrier that happens between us and God. And so what does God do? He takes the form of a man. He comes down and He's born among us. He lives among us, just like we live. And that is the joy. That is the gladness. That is the gratitude. That is God's grace that has brought heaven and earth together. Heaven has come to earth just as the baby Jesus has come to earth. If you don't know what joy is, that is joy. Heaven and earth are together now. There is not this separation that we need to see. It is not God in heaven and us down here. What the incarnation simply means, Jesus becoming man, God becoming man gave us, was there is no separation anymore. We are not simply the church. You don't just simply come to church every week. You come to join with your church family, but you are joining with God's people because we are getting a taste of heaven every Sunday. If you don't see that, I encourage you, open your eyes and see that every single Sunday. Walk through those doors and go, this is a taste of heaven. Heaven has come to earth. It's all together. And that same Jesus who lived as a man, and then because of that same brutal form of death, the Roman crucifixion, Jesus died as that same man. About three decades later on a cross, hanging just like so many other men had. But unlike those other men, on the third day, Jesus rose. And that is our joy. That we have the resurrection. It started at the birth, and it came all the way full circle to the resurrection. And all the resurrection was meaning was, I have conquered death, so you are all together with heaven now. You also can live a life that has meaning. If you do not know this joy, I recommend you to continue to come to the journey regularly. Be a part of us. If you do know this joy, you should be here giving it away to other people, and you should go around your life, 168 hours a week, giving this joy to people. People need this desperately. As I said, I'd recommend you read the scriptures we speak about each week. I recommend you come and talk to one of the pastors or one of the deacons, and I recommend that you come and find that joy. Attach yourself. Give yourself to this joy. As the worship team comes to lead us, we're going to take the Eucharist together. We're going to get a little taste of heaven. That's what we do when we take the Eucharist, a taste of heaven. That word joy used throughout the rest of the New Testament in a variety of ways. It's constantly used. Charis, charia, chara. The Greek word for it, translated many times for joy, but also that idea of grace and gratitude for God's work in our life. And so that's why today I encourage you to go to the Eucharist table as a table of joy. By the way, it could very easily be a table of despair. I mean, what are we doing up there, right? You're going up there to remember death. You're taking bread in remembrance of that same baby who eventually was on a cross dying. A human death. You're dipping it in wine or juice, which is a symbol of Christ's blood. That feels despairing. That feels like we're choosing pain. But it is a table of joy because there is the great reversal when heaven and earth come together, when we are now not separated from our God. The table becomes a table of joy because the table is the resurrection. We take the death of Christ into our bodies as a reminder. We are made resurrected again. We are made new again. This is joy. This is meaning. By the way, you can just see it in the name. I'll put it up here. It is not called the Eucharist for no reason. It comes from the Greek, Eucharisto. The Eucharist has that same root in it. Char, charia. Same Greek meaning. The Greek meaning, every time you take the Eucharist, it is a table of joy. It is a table of gladness. It is a table of thanksgiving. It is a table of grace. So go to the table of joy and give thanks to God for his undeserved love. Give thanks to God for the times you have failed this year and you have felt bad about yourself. You may have even wallowed a little bit. And the journey's here to remind you, yeah, but God sees you as a child. He loves you. He wants to take you from that and bring you from despair into joy. Go to the table and know that you have that love, that God still helps you. For the times you feel like you are not good enough, that you have not done good enough, that God never sees you as a failure, but sees you as a loved, beloved child of his. For the times you, even maybe now, face suffering and despair, that God is there providing you joy. So go and respond at the table today. Take the bread, dip it into the wine or juice, and bring it into your body and be the resurrection. As you go to the table, I'm going to pray the same prayer of the angels over you as you respond to God. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And so I say to God, thank you for your life, thank you for your death, and thank you for your resurrection. Amen. You can go to the tables when you're ready.